Morning, Gospel Life Church. For those that may not know me, my name is Daniel, and I have the privilege to serve as one of the elders here at Gospel Life, and I'm always thankful to be able to preach and be able to present the gospel in this way to you guys. And I really kind of feel like I could just dismiss you guys and send you onto the potluck, because the scriptures that John read for us this morning and the songs we've sang this morning have really kind of communicated everything that I would like to communicate today. And it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing, actually. I remember a couple weeks ago, me and Jordan sat down to plan the songs. And I've said this before, but I don't try and be like a mastermind when I plan the songs. We go through, we kind of have a flow that we like to follow with the songs, and we go through and pick them. And I think the Holy Spirit's a lot better at it than me anyway. And I'm always just amazed to see what happens with the music and how it supports the sermon, and especially the song "All I Have Is Christ." It's such a convicting song for me every time I hear it, every time I lead it, every time we sing it at church, because really think about that. If everything else in our life was taken away and all we had is Christ, would that be good enough for us? And I think that's the heartbeat behind the passage today, to deny ourselves and to follow Jesus. And this is not even, what I'm going to say today is not even the first time that we've heard this idea today. As I've been saying, it's not the first time you've heard it from this pulpit. We went through Philippians last summer, and to go back into Philippians 3, Paul talks about this idea at the very end of chapter 3. He's talking about living in the resurrection life, right? And he says this, it's in verse 17, it says, "Not that I've already obtained it or that I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Then we skip down a little bit more, and he's talking about those who are still lost, those who don't know Jesus. He says, "Their end is their destruction, their God is in their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." So this is the heartbeat behind our sermon today, behind our passage for today. If you want to turn there, we're going to be in Luke 9. We're going to be in verses 23 through 27. And the songs we've sang, the scriptures John read this morning, I love those passages, especially Romans 12, 1 and 2. Those are my favorite Bible verses. I was going to quote those today in the passage. And I feel like every time I get up here to preach, I could find a way to somehow relate it to Romans 12, 1 and 2. They're just such good passages about not being conformed to the patterns of this world, but being transformed by the redemptive work of the gospel in your life. And I really love in the passages that I just read from Philippians where Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead. As I think what we see here time and time again is that this is not a new idea that Jesus is presenting the disciples with in our passage for today, to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and to follow him. We even saw it in the Psalms in the Old Testament. David's praying, he's crying out to God, "Search me and know me, get rid of the wicked ways inside of me and allow me to follow you, lead me in the everlasting way," he says. So this is not a new idea. Actually, this is an idea that we see all throughout Scripture. So I think there's a reason for that. I think that's showing us that there's a certain way that God wants us to live our lives. So if you're there to Luke 9, let's go ahead and read that for today. It says this. It says, "And he said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we're thankful for your word today. We're thankful for the truth that comes from your word. And God, for the challenge to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross and to follow you. And Lord, even though it's not a new idea to you, sometimes it's a new idea to us. That doesn't mean that we don't need constant reminding to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and to follow you. So Lord, as I preach and as we walk through your word together as a body of believers, God, I just ask that more than anything I say, God, that the gospel rings true. God, that it grips our hearts. God, that it changes us to be more like you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So with all that said, this is a very challenging passage that we have today. Not in the sense, really, that it's difficult to understand. Jesus doesn't really mince words in this passage. He's very plainly tells the disciples here to live for his sake and not their own. And the obvious outcome, whether you live for Jesus, whether you follow Jesus, or whether you live for the world, is eternal life and death. But what I think, or what I want to focus on in this text, is how we ought to respond to it. And this is not a passage to discourage you in your faith or to make you think you aren't doing enough for God in your life, but it does help us reassess and rethink our priorities. Are we living for God as we should? And when we're faithful, what is our motivation? Is it to feel good, you know, about doing our Christian duty, or is it humble devotion to the God who sent his Son to die for our sins? You remember what we read, that passage from Philippians 3, what Paul says in that passage? He says, I don't press on trying to obtain the heavenly reward, but he presses on because Jesus has made him his own. And I think our text for today, I think it comes at an interesting point in the Gospel of Luke. This is nearing the end of Jesus' time in Galilee. He's been ministering in Galilee for some 3, 4, 5 chapters now, and this is before they begin their journey to Jerusalem, and it is kind of difficult to put together a proper timeline, but we are nearing the end of the life of Jesus on earth before the crucifixion. And I know there's still 15 chapters left in Luke, but these are very likely these are the final weeks of the life of Jesus. And I think it's also worth it to mention that in all three of the synoptic gospels, so that's Matthew, that's Mark, and that's Luke, we see this exact order of events occur from Luke 9:18 through 36. Right, we see in each of them, Peter confesses Jesus is the Christ. Jesus foretells his death. Take up your cross and follow me passage, and then the transfiguration. And I don't think this is on accident. I think that when the Holy Spirit informed these gospel accounts, that he intended this to happen. I think it points out that these are significant events, not only in Jesus' ministry, but also in the lives of the disciples with him. And these are the moments where it really begins to click for some of the disciples that Jesus truly is the Christ. Now, we also know that even when Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, in the books of Matthew and Mark, he pulls Jesus off to the side. He tries to have a sidebar with Jesus to rebuke him when Jesus says that he must suffer and be killed. So even though Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, he still has this conflicting worldview of who Jesus truly is. Trey was talking about that this week, you know, about how the Jewish people, when Jesus was alive, they thought the Messiah was going to be this conquering king, leading them to prominence, this political ruler. And here Jesus says he's got to suffer and die at the hands of the political rulers of the day. So Peter says that can't be right. If you're the Christ, you know, he's confused. But that's okay, because Jesus still teaches him. He still teaches him what he's supposed to do. And Jesus even says to Peter, he says, you are setting your mind not on the things of God, but on the things of man. So that's why I think today's text is so important. I think this is the point in Jesus' ministry with the 12 where he's telling them to, you know, lock it in, because you really can't miss what I'm about to say. So I want to look at this passage. We're going to start back in verse 23. It says this, it says, he said to all, if anyone would come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So like I said, this is not a very complex passage to understand. There's not a lot of mystery behind the words in this text today. So I don't want to spend a ton of time trying to unveil a secret meaning. But I do want to focus on today is how this impacts our life. What does this mean for us today as we hear it, as we leave this place, as we go and live our life? What does it mean for you to deny yourself, you know? I think this is a very, very individualized answer, is meaning that it's just one that I cannot answer for you. This is a good verse right here to do some soul searching with. Deny yourself and pick up your cross daily and follow Jesus. I can't do that for you, but I can help point you in the right direction. So recently, I have joined Temple Fitness. For those of you that don't know, yeah, our very own guitar player, Alex Flores, he runs this program where you pay him money to torture you and make you do things that you don't want to do. I willingly signed up for this. And it's a personal training, yeah. It's a fitness program. They probably got that from the name, Temple Fitness. But there's certain things that I have to deny myself if working out with Alex is going to work. You know, I have to deny myself certain foods that I would like to eat. You know, Friday I went to work at 3:30 in the morning, and I worked an 8-hour shift, and I was telling Rachel, I was like, you know, at 3:30 in the morning you get off at noon. I really don't want to go home and eat like a turkey sandwich, you know, like something healthier. I'd rather just like go to a drive-thru and pick up a hamburger and some french fries and go take a nap. But I have to deny myself those things. I have to deny myself sitting on the couch and watching TV or playing video games or playing with my kids, which is not a bad thing to spend time with my family. But I have to deny myself that so I can do my workouts that Alex has given me to do at home. You know, this is an idea behind the passage, right? We have to deny ourselves some of the comforts, some of the pleasures of this world, and follow the plan that Jesus has for our life. And a lot of times, I think every single day, we don't want to do this. You know, we don't, we're at odds. You know, we don't want to stray from God's path for our lives, but we still do. You know, we were talking about this the other night in small group about means to deny yourself, and it is a hard thing to do. Paul has a whole discourse about this in the book of Romans, in Romans 7. If you want to go read it sometime, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he's talking about how he does the things that he doesn't want to do, even though he knows they are wrong. And then at the end, he says, and I'm paraphrasing this here, but he says, "Who can save me from my sin?" And then he gives thanks to God for giving us Jesus. It's such a good passage, so go and read that sometime. It's a little confusing because he says the word do about 1,000 times in like 6 verses there, but go and read it. It's a very good passage, and here's the point that I want to make out of all of that. It's that apart from God, apart from the redemptive work of Jesus, and apart from the power of the Holy Spirit working through us, we cannot deny ourselves. If it is coming from us, we're going to fail to deny ourselves. We might be good for a little while, but at some point, we're going to fail to deny ourselves, to pick up our cross, and to follow Jesus. Maybe you ever heard people say, you cannot pour from an empty cup. We have to be filled if we're gonna be able to deny ourselves. But what does that even mean, you know? What does deny yourself really even mean? Simply put, it means that we have to turn from the things of this world and toward the things that God has planned for us. It's easier to not read your Bible than it is to read your Bible. You know, it's easier just to turn on the TV and watch a show or take a nap or listen to music or any number of excuses that we can find to not be in the Word. It's easier to just sleep in on a Sunday morning than it is to get up each week and come to church. I feel that too. I've been here plenty of weeks where I'd have rather stayed in bed. It's easier to not be in a small group or some sort of ongoing, purposeful discipleship than it is to be discipled. So essentially, what I'm getting after is that we all have these comforts around us, all these things that look good, they feel good, they're easy to do, but they distract us and they bite up our time and they take us out of alignment with God's will for our lives. And these are the things that we have to deny ourselves of. Denying ourselves means denying the things that we would rather spend our lives doing than living for God. So if you ever go out to one of our Saturday morning outreaches, which we were talking about earlier, and we're always plugging it, you know, even Trey says, I don't want to do it. He gets scared. And so that's okay. If you're scared, so is our pastor. And but if you ever go to one of those, you'll hear in the training, you'll hear the language of trading your ways for God's ways. So that's what it means to deny yourself. And again, there's no one-size-fits-all answer for this. Sometimes we even get distracted trying to do good things. You know, maybe you're working your hardest to make good money and provide for your family. But where your family's at is in a season where God's really calling you to be home more and to step back from work. It's not a bad thing. I'm not saying just go quit your job and don't provide for your family, but maybe quit trying to do the excess and do too much to where you're neglecting your family. I think you see what I'm saying there? Maybe it's being more faithful to God with your money than you are to your savings account or lifestyle. Maybe it's saying you're sorry to someone that you're in a fight with rather than holding a grudge or letting a relationship remain broken. There's a picture I'm trying to paint here. These are just a few examples. But denying yourself applies to every moment of our life. There's what we want to do and there's what we ought to do. And Scripture tells us that we're inclined to do what we want to do and not what we ought to. Our whole world is designed for you to make yourself better, yourself happier, yourself prettier, yourself smarter, wealthier, more popular, whatever lie it is that the devil tells you that you need. But Jesus says, no, no, no. He says, you need to deny that. None of that can save your soul. He says, I bought you with my blood, so you follow me. So we deny ourselves, and it gets easier after that, right? No, unfortunately not always. Jesus then says you are to take up your cross. And this is a little bit interesting here because Christians on this side of the cross, when we look at the cross, we see hope. You know, we see salvation. We see the extent that Jesus was willing to go to save us from our sin. A lot of us see the cross as a good thing, and that's not a bad thing, I don't think. But this is not the same view of the cross that the disciples have in this story. You know, Trey painted a pretty bleak picture last week of what Jesus had to suffer to get to the cross. Not even what happened on the cross, just getting to the cross, carrying the cross before he was nailed to it. You know, the cross itself represented death. Not just death, but a brutal and humiliating death. And this week I learned that as I was studying for this passage, in the ancient world, the Romans, they used to post these crosses along the road with people's crucified bodies along them so that as people were passing along the roads, I mean, sometimes it's every 20 or 30 feet there's another cross with somebody crucified on it. So this is not an abstract idea to the disciples. This is not something that they've never heard of. This is not an ill-advised analogy that Jesus is using here. They know exactly what he's saying when he says, you have to pick up your cross and follow me. What he's not saying is that you absolutely must die for your faith like he did on the cross. So please don't read that. There are people, you know, who profess Christ that do die for their faith. Even a lot of the disciples died for their faith. And some of them were even hung on crosses. Some of them were even crucified. That we know that from history, but what he's saying here is that you have to die to yourself to your sin and follow him. So this isn't something that we do once either. This is a daily commitment that we have to make. So if you thought walking the aisle as a child or raising your hand during an altar call meant denying yourself and picking up your cross, then unfortunately, I've got bad news this morning. It may have meant it for that day, but what about the rest of the days after that? Jesus says it plainly in this passage that it's a daily habit we should have. This is not about legalism. It's about living empowered by the gospel that saved you. And I'd like to think that most of us, when we do get off track, we don't just wake up on certain days and think, you know, I don't really want to live for God today. I'm just going to do what I want to do. Some of us might, but I think more often than not, it's a subconscious thing where we just get up and we hit the ground running doing every single thing that's on our to-do list. And I think that's something that everybody in this room is guilty of. I know for sure I am. And because of all this, I'm a big believer in habits. John was saying each morning he's got to, I can't even remember everything he said, but basically he's got to find a time, a purpose, and a place, I think he said. It's a habit. You got to have these habits. And you have to have a place or a time where you can daily ask God to supply you with what you need for that day. And I promise you'll see a difference between the days you do and the days you don't. So don't just go about your days and hope to maybe find some time, to fit God in there if it's convenient for you for that day. You know what I mean? Don't talk about how busy life is and how you can't get in a daily time of prayer or being in the Word when you're only busy because you sign up for every single extracurricular under the sun. We have this culture around us that says you've always got to be doing something. It doesn't even matter what it is half the time, you know. Just go do something somewhere. But what Jesus says is deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. So let's skip down to verse 26. It says this. It says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So to plug our small groups again, I asked this question the other night in small groups. I said, can you be a Christian and be ashamed of the gospel? So then let me make this question a little more pointed, a little less abstract. Do you call yourself a Christian, yet you are ashamed of the gospel? My only question after that would be why? And that's not a question to condemn you. I'm not a perfect man standing here before you today. I pray for boldness all the time to share the gospel and to live out the call that God has placed in my life. The question of why is really to get you to think about it. Deny yourself the comfort of not thinking about it and press in. You know what I mean? It's more comfortable just to like ignore that and think it's not there. You've got to deny that. If you are ashamed of your faith in life, why? I can share with you an example from my life, okay? Like I said, I'm not a perfect man. I work for Starbucks, and it shouldn't surprise anyone here, but Starbucks is not a Christian organization. I've been with Starbucks about 6 years now, a little over 6 years, and throughout that time, I've had my fair share of people mocking Christians and mocking Jesus openly. Oftentimes, I don't think they know that I'm listening or even paying attention most of the time. My coworkers, they know about my faith, but usually when I talk to them about my faith, that's where the conversation stops. But I'd be a liar if I stood here before you today and said I've never felt ashamed of my faith when I hear some of these comments, when a lot of their comments, they come from a place of hurt. They've been hurt by the church or by somebody in the church. And I feel a sense of shame. I'd be a liar if I said that wasn't true. That's not true all the time, but it's happened over a 6-year time period, I assure you. And so many people, they get hurt in the church. They get hurt by people in the church, and they live their lives angry at God because of it. So I pray for boldness often to be able to speak truth into those moments or to at least be a voice of reason instead of just a passive listener. So the question for you this morning is, if you are ever ashamed of the gospel, then why? That's the question that we have to answer for ourselves this morning, because, you know, Paul says in Romans 1, I know I'm talking about Paul a lot too, but he wrote like over half the New Testament, so it's kind of hard to talk about the Bible sometimes and not talk about Paul. But he wrote in Romans 1:16. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and then to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But Paul also prayed and asked often for others to pray for him for boldness to share the gospel, to live out the gospel life, right? It's not an easy thing to do. It's counterculture to the culture around us. It's counter to everything that this world tells us that we should want, that we should desire, that we should live for. But it's what God's word calls us to do. So then I want to look at verse 27 real quick. There's not a lot here that I need to say. He'll get into it more next week, but I don't want verse 27 to be something that confuses you and distracts you from the rest of the passage. It says, I got to find it again. There it is. It says, but I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So really, I think when Jesus says some, he's talking to or about Peter, John, and James, who in the next passage are going to be on the Mount of Transfiguration with him. When Jesus is glorified and deified, and then Moses and Elijah appear, and you see this. I'm not going to get into it. I'm going to let Trey preach it next week. That's his sermon. But it's an awesome moment in the ministry of Jesus, because what God says, you hear the voice of God, and he says, hear my son. So this is just another moment where Jesus is truly revealed to be the Son of God, the Christ, the Messiah, the one that every prophet, every single bit of the law was pointing us to, and that's why Elijah and that's why Moses are there. But enough of that. Just wanted to mention that briefly. Don't let that be a stumbling block. Don't look for any further meaning out of that than what is there, that it's pointing us, I believe, and Trey believes, to the transfiguration. So I do want to invite the band to come on back up, and I want us to have this time of response. But I want to recap a little bit before we close. So the number one most important thing to know is that if you have never placed your faith in Jesus, if you've never traded your ways for his, then you need to know this morning that it is the free gift of God that you could have eternal life through his son Jesus. Everything I've said today, everything we've sung about, every scripture we've read is null and void if our faith and our hope isn't in Jesus and what he accomplished for us. So if that's a step that you're ready to take, or even if you have questions about what that means, what that looks like, and you need help answering that, I'd love to talk to you. If you have placed your faith in Christ, but you're struggling to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily, and to follow Jesus, first I'd say join the club. That's everybody in this room. But also, I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to encourage you in that. And then lastly, this is a reflective question. Maybe you don't want to come talk to somebody. You don't want to pray with somebody. We have this time of response every week. It's intentional. It's not just so we can sing a slow song at the end of the service, right? It's intentional for us to respond to what we've heard today, to what the Holy Spirit is pushing on us. And, you know, this is a sermon. What I've had to say today is there's nothing flashy. Jesus didn't have anything flashy to say here. He says, this is what we do. You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow me. Even though it's nothing flashy, it's something we fail to do day in and day out. So use this time to reflect. If you ever feel ashamed of the gospel, why? What does it mean for you in your life to deny yourself, to take up your cross daily and to follow Jesus? Wherever you're at this morning, don't miss this time to respond to the gospel. Don't ignore whatever the Holy Spirit's pressing on in your heart. Don't let it slip away. So I'll be in the back. John will be back there. Trey will probably come back there too. Come find somebody to pray with. Pray with somebody beside you. There's so many people here.